Now, how many of you enjoy those baptisms? Yeah? How many of you enjoyed seeing people, they are making this public proclamation that they want to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives? It's pretty moving, isn't it? You know, the other thing I think that's super moving about it is seeing people walk into real life change. As we meet Jesus, our lives are changed, and they're changed for the better. And I don't have to remind you that you can't have church without baptisms. You can't have church without baptisms. Baptisms are, there's this like the fancy word that people use about baptisms. It's this word called sacrament. Anybody ever heard the word sacrament before? Okay, many of you have not. All right, well, here's what sacrament means. Sacrament means it's just this practice that the church does that is imbued with the power and the presence and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. That's what a sacrament is. A sacrament is a practice that is full of God's presence. It's full of God's power. It's full of God's love. It's full of God's mercy. And we need baptisms. And baptisms, how many of you know that baptisms aren't just for the people being baptized? How many of you know that baptisms are for all of us? It's for every single one of us. How many of you know that baptisms are for all of us? And how many of you know that that's true because you don't just feel it or see it or hear it or take it in your head, you take it in your heart too. Does that make sense? How many of you, when you watched those baptisms, felt something in here? Anybody? How many of you, when you watched those baptisms, felt your heart come more alive? Anybody? How many of you felt more affection for Jesus when you watched people go into the water and come back out of the water? How many of you felt more affection for Jesus? Baptism isn't just for the people being baptized. It's for all of us. Because all of us, we need power, presence, grace, mercy, love, don't we? We need them. Because what do they do to us? They change the shape of our hearts. That's what happens. When we take in baptisms, baptisms do something to us, and other sacraments do as well. Like communion does it too. It changes the shape of our hearts. They form our hearts so that the shape of our heart is more like Jesus. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. We don't just have brains. We have hearts. How many of you know that? I have a brain, but I also have a heart. Does anybody know that? Anybody? Abyss, are you all with me today? I have a brain and I have a heart. And guess what's really interesting about Jesus? He doesn't just want your brain, he wants your heart too. We are not just creatures who have minds. We are also people who have a heart. And that means that we have desires. That means that we have wants. That means that we have longings. That means that we have love, right? In John chapter 1, when Jesus passes by two of John the Baptist's disciples, it says in verse 35, the next day John the Baptist was there again with two of John the Baptist's disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples of John the Baptist heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Not, "What do you know?" Or what do you believe? And if you were a first century Jew, you had a lot of furniture in your belief. He didn't ask them that, though. He asked them, "What do you want?" All right, later, when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, "For where your treasure is, there your mind will be also." There your brain is going to be? No, he said, "There your heart is." And earlier in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, which is a book with basically the wisdom of the ages, okay? Here's what Proverbs says in chapter 4, above all else. In other words, the writer of Proverbs is saying, above everything else I'm telling you, remember this, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from your heart. Guard your heart, because everything you do flows from your heart. Can we say that together? Let's say this verse together, all right? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. What do these three passages tell us? They tell us something remarkable. They tell us that at the core of our identity are our wants and our longings and our desires. Everything we do flows from our heart. Okay, so there's this word in church circles. So if you're new here, I'm using some church circle words. So I use the word sacrament, which is kind of like a big, you know, $50 word. I'm going to use another $50 church word, the word discipleship. Okay, the word discipleship is a fancy word for saying the process by which we become like Jesus. Well, here's the thing. Discipleship is not just a process for your head. It's a process for your heart, too. Discipleship is a way to train your heart. Discipleship is a way to pay attention to and to be intentional about what you love. So, as one scholar puts it, discipleship is more about hungering and thirsting than of knowing and believing. Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his. Jesus' command to follow him is a command to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God, and to crave after his kingdom. Jesus doesn't just inform us, he forms us. He's not just content to teach you the right things. He wants everything, including your longings and your loves. When you talk about surrendering to Jesus, what you're talking about is not just your head, but your heart too. Of course, this makes sense, doesn't it? How many of you have heard this? If you've been around church, you may have heard that you've been made in the image of God. Has anybody ever heard that before? Imago Dei, another $50 word. We're like $150 now, okay, with church words, right? Imago Dei means we're made in the image of God. And part of what it means to be made in the image of God is that at our core, we love. That's what it means. Part of the reason why we are made in the image of God, part of the way that we're made in the image of God is that we are made to love, not just to know. God is, you may have heard this before, God is love. Right? And part of the way that we are made in his image is that we love too. Now, I came to the Vineyard for the first time, the Evanston Vineyard for the first time in the late 90s. I was in my 20s. I know that seems impossible because of how young I look, but at least that's what I like to tell myself in the morning. Every morning I look at myself and say, we're going to make a resolution to believe that I look younger than I really am. Anyway, I came to the Vineyard in the 90s. My life was a mess. Here's the thing. I believed all the right things. I believed in Jesus, but my life was a tangled mess of addiction, of compulsive lying. I mean, I was on the brink of financial ruin, too. And I was in my early 20s when I came. But my life changed at the Vineyard. You know, when I came to the Vineyard, I came to as many meetings as I could. I came to church every weekend. I went to small groups. I think I was, you know, like a card-carrying member of multiple small groups. I don't know if anybody's like that here. You know, you get one small group and you're like, this isn't enough. I need to be at church every day of the week if I can be, you know. I went and I did these accountability groups. I did these men's groups. I read my Bible. I prayed my prayers. I took communion every week. And my life was this tangled mess, but one day after giving myself to all of those things, coming to church every week, coming to church as much as I could, you know, I woke up one day and all of a sudden I found that I didn't want the stuff that I was tangled in anymore. Somehow, somewhere along the line, I became the kind of person who wanted something different. You are not just what you believe, you are what you love. We are not just what we believe, we are what we love. That's why this other word, okay, so $50 word, so first $50 word is sacrament, the next $50 word is discipleship, and then I use Imago Dei. Gosh, what are we doing today? But anyway, here's the next one. The next one is the word formation. Probably going to hear that word a lot. It's just another way of saying, in the process of following and becoming like Jesus, we're going to pay attention to the way our hearts are formed. Because we believe that we're not just what we believe that we are what we love. Okay? And here's the thing. We watched those baptisms today. They did something to our hearts, didn't they? They did something to our hearts. I mean, like, we looked at those baptisms today. We watched those baptisms, and we can say that we didn't just watch them, we experienced them. And why can we say that? Because something happened inside of us. Discipleship is about the intentional formation of our hearts. And the word intentional is very important, because how many of you know that our lives are made up of a bunch of things that have happened to us unintentionally? How many of you know that? How many of you have habits that you picked up unintentionally? Okay, so let me give you an example. I think that when we first got our smartphones, or first got our telephones, or first got our little cell phones, I think that none of us got those cell phones and thought, I'm going to be on this all the time. Did anybody get their phone and go, I think that this phone is going to become everything that I do and look at. In fact, when I'm having a serious conversation with somebody, I'm going to take my phone out, and I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to answer a call while I'm talking to you. Did anybody ever get their phone and think, this is how life with my phone is going to be? Did anybody ever do that? No, we don't do that. It happened to us. How did it happen to us? We fell into it. We fell into it. Somehow along the line, we started hearing a story. You may have heard this story before, the story that being on our phones, being diverted, having fun, having entertainment, being informed, being plugged in, being distracted, all of that was part of what it meant to live the good life. How many of us have heard that story? We've all heard that story, and somehow that story ended up in our hearts. And then we started looking at our phones all the time, because somehow being attached to our phone felt like that's what it's like to live the good life, to have a good phone and to look at the phone all the time. Now, I'm not a huge video gamer anymore, but at one point in my 30s, I spent a significant amount of my time playing video games. I did. Time that I cannot get back. But I played video games. And when the smartphone came out, I thought, oh my gosh, it's like a little video game console in my hands. So I would buy all these, like the App Store was just like an opportunity to buy more video games. So I'd buy all these video games and I'd play these video games. And at one point, I remember I was playing this Star Wars video game so obsessively, true confessions, okay? I was playing it at stoplights. So I'd stop at stoplights and I would take it out and I'd play it a little bit. And then green, put it down, drive. You know, pretty soon I was seeing all these little robot figures in my head. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, at one point I remember, I mean, like, you may know this, I may have told you this before, but at one point in my life, in my past, previously before I got here, I used to lead worship all the time, I used to lead the singing all the time. And I just remember at one point I was leading these songs in church, singing songs to God with all these little robot figures in my head running around. Did anybody relate? You know, well, I mean, I never intended that that's what would happen, but it happened to me. The tricky thing about being people who love is that we can oftentimes be formed to love without our knowing it. I'm going to say that again. The tricky thing about us being people who are wired to love is that we can oftentimes find ourselves unconsciously formed to love without our even knowing it. This is why the Bible says you got to guard your heart. The reason why it says guard your heart is not just because you need to guard yourself from disappointment, or you need to guard yourself from hurt, or you need to guard yourself from any sort of damage that might come in a relationship. The reason why it says guard your heart is also because our hearts are pathologically wired to love. And our hearts will let in any kind of desire that we think maybe fits the good life. So it says guard your heart because you're going to unintentionally let stuff in. And this is how I know it's true, okay? For a moment, like you don't have to do this right now, but maybe you can do it when you go home today. Take an inventory of your week, last week. Just take some days last week, random days. Write down everything you did that day. Everything. Just be as honest as possible because you're not going to turn it in. You're not going to give it to the heavenly police, okay? You're not going to do that. You're just going to write it down, and you're going to write it down as honestly as you can. Like everything. Granular detail. Here's how much time I spent on my phone. Here's what I did at breakfast. Write it all down. When you look at that, once you've done that, when you look at it, I want you to ask the question, how much of that stuff in my day happened because I just fell into it? And then ask yourself the second question. If someone looked at my day, just someone from the outside, would they know what I really cared about? If they looked at my day. You see, here's the thing. Any story about the good life is going to get into our hearts somehow unless we guard our hearts. So we have a gospel, right? You may have heard this word. It's another $50 church word. It just means good news. The good news about Jesus. That Jesus came to rescue us from sin and death and to make us sons and daughters in his kingdom. All right. But here's the other thing about the gospel. The gospel also means this. When we choose Jesus, we also choose a story of the good life that is the best story in the universe. If you will give yourself to Jesus and you will give yourself to following him, the gospel says that you will flourish. It will be the best possible life that you can live for yourself. Doesn't mean that you won't have pain. Does it mean that you won't have suffering? In fact, guarantee it. You will have suffering. But it will be the best life that you could possibly choose for yourself. Well, the world has a gospel too. Did you know that? The world has a story too about what it's like to live the good life. Did you know that? And the world is always telling us this story. How many of you know that the world is telling you a story about what it's like to flourish? The world is telling you a story about what it's like to flourish. Hey, let's try some stories on for size. How many of you know this story of the world? Follow your feelings, not your commitments. Anybody ever heard that story before? Hey, when is the world telling us that story? All the time. How many of you also have heard this story? You need more to be happy. Anybody heard that story before? That's also a gospel of the world. Well, here's the funny thing. You hear those stories all the time. You can't go anywhere without hearing those stories. Did you know that? You can't watch Netflix without hearing those stories. You can't watch TV. You can't look at a web browser without hearing a story about what it's like for us to live the good life. And it's wired around what we love. So that's why we get unconsciously formed to it. Because we hear it all the time. Nobody ever gets married and thinks, I'm going to cheat on my spouse. I mean, maybe some people do, but we could talk after, all right? But most people don't get married and think, you know, I'm going to get married and I'm going to cheat on my spouse. That's why I want to get married. Nobody ever wants to get married for that reason. We can talk later about some of the other folks. But here's the thing. Affairs happen. Why do they happen? Well, they happen because people fall into them. You know, maybe you got a coworker, and then you start having lunch with this coworker every day, and then you start sharing your secrets with this coworker, and then you go on a business trip with this coworker, and an affair happens because you fell into it. Well, you didn't just fall into it. You also bought into a story that took your loves and pointed it toward the story of the world, which basically says feelings are more important than commitments. There is a story of the world, and there's a story of the gospel, and they're often at odds with one another, and our hearts are wired to love one of those stories, to love the things that are in those stories, because we are pathologically wired to want the good life. That's why how God made us. You know, and I guess you know and you understand that the best life is in Jesus, right? But we need to guard our hearts because everything flows from it, because we know there's also another story and it's out there. So I just want to end talking about one way that we can lean into we are what we love and lean into it in a way that helps us choose the good life that Jesus offers us, okay? All right, one way. You all ready? You follow me? Okay, I know we've covered a lot of ground today. I know. I understand that. But we're gonna come back to this at some point. So this is something that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about formation. We're going to talk about how we're wired to love. We're going to talk about how being a follower of Jesus means not just our heads, but our hearts. We're going to keep talking about it. We're going to talk about the fact that our hearts can get seduced by all kinds of stories that are out there, not just the one about the gospel, because we're wired to love, and we're wired to want, and we're wired to long, and we're wired for desire. So we're going to talk about all that, okay? But I just want to give us one way that we can lean into loving God and his story, and lean into making our desires more like Jesus's, okay? And it's really, really profound, all right? Which means it's not, but it's really profound. Here's what it is, all right? Go to church. Go to church. You're here today, so you're already doing it. So pat yourself on the back. All right, but here's what I also want to say. Go to church, but don't go to church infrequently. Go to church every week. Go to church every week. Go to church every week. How many of you know that people are not going to church every week anymore? People who like are regular attenders of church. Did you know that the average regular attender of church goes to church less than 2 times a month? Did anybody know that? In America, that's what it's like right now. Now, I know that there are a lot of people who are every weekers, okay? You know, but for most of us, life just kind of gets in the way, doesn't it? It gets hard to get in the church. But if you have little kids, for those of you who have little kids, I have little kids, so I just want to acknowledge that getting your kids and yourself in the car to church is hard. It's hard. It's hard for our family. This is why I take a different car to church. Because if I go with my family, who knows what will happen in the car? Because it's just hard. It's hard to do. To get up, to brush your teeth, whatever you do to, you know, get ready, eat breakfast, I don't know, whatever it is. Get ready for the bagels, whatever it is. To get, open the door, get in your car, drive here to church. For some of you, that's quick. For some of you, it's very long. But to get here to church, I recognize it's hard to do, but it's worth it. It is worth it to go to church every week. And the reason why it's worth it is because you get messages every minute, every second about the gospel of the world. You know, so where are you going to get the gospel of Jesus? Where are you going to get it? And listen, here's the other thing. You don't just need it consciously and intentionally. You need it unconsciously too. So how many of you come to church and you rate church after you leave? Does anybody do that? Like, okay, you know, so you come to church and then you leave church and go, that was pretty good. You know, that was all right. That wasn't like, you know, the best, but that was pretty good. I give it maybe like a, well, it's church, it's Jesus, so can't be a C. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever rate church? I mean, hey, church, that happens. You leave and you go, I'm not sure I got anything out of it, so I'm going to give it like a B minus, right? Well, guess what? Even if you don't think you're getting anything out of it, you're getting something out of it. You are. Because what's happening when you're here? Not just conscious shaping of our heart, but also unconscious too. How many of you know that when you sing, something happens to your brain? How many of you have ever come in here and you felt discouraged, and then after singing, all of a sudden you were like, I don't know why, but I feel kind of happy right now. Anybody ever have that happen to you? Well, that's not an accident. That's the Spirit of God. So whether you come to church and you go, that was a B+ or a B- or a D, God's working on you, whether you are conscious of it or not. When you're singing, our hearts, there's this wild science about when we sing, how it changes us. We're using all of our bodies. Our hearts are beating at the same BPM. Did you know that that starts to happen? That starts to happen because it's affecting us. It's changing us. For those of you who, like, you try to read the Bible every day, you hear us say things like, you got to read your Bible every day, and you're like, I'm just not getting anything out of it. You are getting something out of it, whether you're conscious of it or not. Just like the world unconsciously wants to shape you, the church can unconsciously shape you too. And can make you a different person if you will just show up every week. And I'm not going to do this, you know, but maybe like in your metaphorical heart or whatever, maybe you can do this with me, right? You don't actually have to do this physically. You can do it like kind of like as in your spirit. But I want to actually end today. In your rib cage, in your heart, however you want to think about it, I want to do this. I'm going to ask you to do this. You don't have to do this physically. Just do this inside of you. All right? Raise your metaphorical hand, not your real hand. Okay? Just inside of you saying, think, if I'm going to raise my hand, but not raise my hand. Right? Okay? So does that make sense at all? Probably doesn't. But this is going to be tough because we have to translate into Spanish next service. But this might not work next service, but we'll just ask people to maybe raise their hands. I want us to commit to going to church every week. Can we do that? Not because it's not a utilitarian thing. It's not because we want your, it's because we know that when you sit here and you take communion and you sing, God works on you. And he changes your heart. He changes the architecture of your soul if you allow him to by getting in your car, coming. Do I mean streaming? Yes, I mean, like, if you can't make it here, please, you know, you can stream, but it's just not the same as when you're in the room. All right? So would you do this for a moment? Okay, everybody close your eyes. And for a moment, I want to pray. And then, like, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you would commit to this, maybe raise your hand in your heart, right? God, I'm so thankful for the ways that you shape me, how you want all of me, how my desires can actually be really good things. And I invite you to take all of me, not just my head, but my heart. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, would you give me the grace that I need to come here every week, to be here, to sing, to experience the work of your Holy Spirit, to let my heart be shaped and changed by you. Would you help me to do that? In Jesus' name, amen.